Well, how are we doing, church? Thank you so much for taking time to connect with us today. Good morning, Crescent Campus. Hello, everybody at St. Greg's, everybody watching at home. If you've got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or you can use the Central Church app. Matthew chapter 16 is where we're going to start today. We're going to jump around a few different places, but Matthew 16, one of my favorite Bible passages. That's where we're going to start at today. This is week number 4. It's our last week of our series called Signs of the Times. And we've spent the last 3 looking at what the Bible says about the end times. Today may be a little bit different. You might think that this isn't necessarily an end times message, but I promise you make it through to the end and you're going to be like, oh yeah, that's exactly what Jesus said. Let me start off with a little confession. And this is no surprise, but I love food. Love it. In fact, I'm a bit of a food snob. I've been accused of, you know, just liking certain things and certain places, and guilty. I am. Now, my favorite place to eat in Carroll is what? Anybody know? Borneros, right? Like, it is just the absolute best. Like, you want incredible food, this is where you go. If you want incredible meat to take home, this is the only place that you should be shopping. The steaks, absolutely incredible. The pork chops, whoo, fire. I mean, the stuff he has there is top notch. You need to check it out. And if you're not from Carroll, you need to come to Carroll just only to go to this place, except not on Sundays or Mondays because they're closed. But I know a guy maybe could let you in. My favorite, my ultimate favorite place to eat, like if I had a choice, like if I could go anywhere to eat, is this place called Fogo de Cho. I don't know if you've ever been there. This place is phenomenal. Like, they have people that just bring you out endless meat on skewers, and they cut it off. You got this little card, and you have the green side up. They just keep bringing you food. When you flip it over, you tap out, it's red. It says no more or stop or I'm done or whatever. I don't know because I've hardly ever seen the red side of it. But that place is fantastic. The problem is the closest one is 4 hours away. But that hasn't stopped me from going there several times. Yeah, it's out of the way, like way out of the way. And yes, I have incredible trouble driving home after I eat there because of the meat sweats. But I don't have a problem going out of my way for incredible food. Anybody else? Yeah, all of us in this room, all of us watching, have probably at some point gone out of our way for something or someone that means something to us, something that we think is really important. All of us have things that we go out of our way for. Now, the reason I bring that up is because what I'm about to share with you of what Jesus said, it's not just what Jesus said, it's where he said it. He went out of his way. And when I say out of his way, I'm not talking about a drive to Kansas City or a drive to Minneapolis to get to your closest, trying to figure out which one is 3 hours and 38 minutes, which one's 3 hours and 45 minutes away. I'm not talking about that. Where Jesus went, it's a 3-day walk, not a drive, a walk. And about 90 to 95% of it was uphill. That's where I'm going to tap out every single time. I'm going to follow Jesus. Like, I'm going to do my best every single day to follow Jesus. But we start going uphill for 3 days? Uh-uh. I'm like, Jesus, I think I'm going to take the rest of the day off today. Like, I'll see you on the way back down. Bring me a steak. So he's going to this place, though. It's called Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi, you've heard me preach on this and teach on this before because I love teaching on this. It's a place religious people didn't go. And at the time, it was like the furthest away that most of his disciples had ever been from home. And when he gets there, he asks them this question. They're standing around. He says, hey, guys, I got a question. What do people say about me? Like, who do people say that I am? Which is a question that most of us don't want to ask. In fact, we don't have to ask it. We can just do a deep dive into other people's social media and find things that they're saying about us, because it can get absolutely crazy when you want to know what other people are saying about you. But they said, well, you know, Jesus, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say some of the other prophets. And then Jesus puts them on the spot. He's like, all right. I don't care. I don't care what they say. What about you? Who do you say that I am? And then they were like, oh, man. And then Peter spoke up. And then as soon as Peter starts talking, everybody's like, oh, man, here we go. Peter's going to say something. Jesus is going to go off on Peter because Peter said a dumb thing again. But in this instance, Peter got it right. Like, I know how this feels. Every once in a while, I get it right. Every once in a while, you probably get it right. Peter got it right. And Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And all the disciples were like, oh, man, I don't know if you should have said that. Like, that's kind of crossing the line, Peter. And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Now I say to you, Peter, which means rock, upon this rock I will build my church. Now, this word church in the Greek is the word ekklesia. It means literally a group of called out people. That's the church. The church, ekklesia, is a group of called out people. And he said, hey, I'm going to build this movement of called out people, people that I'm going to call. They're going to be a part of it. I'm going to equip them. I'm going to call them. I'm going to equip them. I'm going to empower them. And then he said this, and death and the powers of hell will not conquer it. Stop. In other words, he says, I'm going to start a movement that's literally going to change the world. And the disciples that were with him, like, they had absolutely no idea what he was talking about. They were completely clueless. They didn't know the world. I mean, they probably knew at the time there was like Rome, Italy, but they didn't even know there was like Paris, France. They didn't know there was London, England. They didn't know that eventually one day there was going to be Carroll, Iowa. They didn't know about any of these places. They just said, they just knew that Jesus was standing in front of them saying, hey, Peter, you're dead on, man. You're exactly right with who I am. And upon that, upon the fact that I am the Messiah, I am going to build a movement of called out people that's going to change the world. And if you're here today or you're watching online or you're in Creston, here's what's crazy. You're a part of this prophecy. That's what this is. Jesus saying this is a prophecy, and you're a part of this prophecy coming true. Even if you walked in here today and you didn't want to be here, even if you walked in with both feet on the brakes, you're still here. Jesus said, I'm going to start a movement that nothing is going to be able to stop. But it's not just what he said here. It's what he said next that I believe that this is the greatest prophecy of all time that Jesus ever said. I believe there's not a prophecy in Scripture that comes close to this prophecy. This one, this prophecy I'm about to share with you. Remember, I told you that prophecy was given to us in the Scripture to encourage the believer and warn the unbeliever, right? So this one, though, if this one doesn't come true, there's no reason for us to be here this morning. This is what Jesus said. Just a few verses after he said, I'm the Messiah. And they're thinking, cool, like he's going to be the king. They thought legitimately he was going to be an earthly king. They thought they were going to go to Jerusalem and they weren't going to be like kings or vice king or whatever. They were going to be there, like not the president, but on the cabinet or something. And so they thought, hey, we're going to be pretty important. And then Jesus tells them this in verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly. I love when he makes it plain, don't you? I mean, I need plain speak, so speak to me plainly. Plainly, that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem. Well, of course we got to go there, Jesus. Like, that's where you're going to be king, right? And then he says this, go to Jerusalem, and that he would suffer. Wait, hold on, you're going to do what? What's going to happen to you, Jesus? Yeah, I'm going to suffer. Listen, for the person in the room, for the people in Creston, for the person watching online, you're suffering right now, Jesus gets it. He understands. He suffered. So when you lean into him, you're not bothering him. He gets that. He understands. We have a Savior who identifies with us. He says it right here. Then he says this, he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. Don't miss that. The good people killed Jesus. The people that bragged about how righteous they were the ones who killed him. The bad people didn't kill him. The good people killed Jesus. But he would be killed. But on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. Now, all the men that were with him in this moment, they didn't understand anything that he was saying right there. They didn't understand the, I'm going to get killed. Because listen, lots of people have predicted their own death. Like, think about it. If you go and you study any type of military history, you'll see soldiers. Maybe you've even seen this in movies. Soldiers writing to their friends or families or their wives or whatever, and they're like, hey, I'm not going to live through this battle. I know this is my last battle. And then they died in the battle. Lots of people have predicted their death, but only one has predicted their death, resurrection, and pulled it off. But see, Jesus didn't do what dead people do. Jesus didn't stay dead. Jesus came back to life. Now, understand this. If that doesn't happen, we're not here. Without the resurrection, we would have no Bible because there would be no reason to write a story about Jesus. And I don't know if you know this or not, but the entire Bible is about Jesus. And so we wouldn't have known what Jesus said. We wouldn't know what Jesus did. There would be no church. None of this would exist. The resurrection is the reason we can have hope as followers of Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, on the third day, I'm coming back from the dead. So, with all that in mind, 2 weeks ago, I shared with you 7 signs that we can look at to see that Jesus is potentially coming back soon, like signs of the times. Remember that? Remember that message? Well, Jesus is going to come back for his bride, the church. And Jesus said this in John 14, verse 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, also trust in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I am going. What is the way to where he is going? He is the way, right? He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. That's the way. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, there's the 7 signs that we went through. And I told you some people say there's 8 or there's 9. That day I gave you 7. I don't know that there's 9, but I do believe that there's 8. All right. And so I kind of held that off for this message right here, because this is the way I wanted to finish the series. Because Jesus says this needs to happen in order for the end to come. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And the good news, the what? The good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world, so all the nations will hear it, and then the end will come. By the way, let me just point out right here, Jesus said the good news will be preached throughout the whole world. The good news is the gospel. The gospel will be preached through the entire world. The fact that Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, walked the earth, lived a sinless life, fully God, fully man, went to the cross, shed blood for the forgiveness of our sin, put in a tomb, 3 days later, rose again from the dead, walked around, got taken up into heaven, and he rules and reigns supreme, and he's alive today and changing lives. That's the gospel. And that will go through the entire world. That'll reach the entire world. Do you know that we can reach the entire world easier today than ever before in all of history? Like, look at your phone right now. With that device, you can reach the entire world. It's never been possible in history to do, to be able to reach the world like it is today. But this is what I believe. And I've been reading on this a lot. Many scholars believe that Jesus here in other places is saying there's going to be a worldwide movement. There's going to be a worldwide awakening. Like millions of people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior before Jesus returns. Let me ask you a quick question. What organization do you think Jesus is going to use to accomplish that? The church, right? Now, the experts say, and by the way, can we agree that there are no experts? Like, seriously, if we've learned anything since 2020, we've learned there are no experts. Experts just make stuff up. Like you can make stuff up as an expert. Think about it. 6 feet apart. They admitted. Somebody was in the room going, I don't know, 6 feet just sounds good. Write it down. CDC experts. Just making stuff up. Experts. Well, the experts are saying that the church's best days are behind us. The experts are saying that the church was on life support in America before the pandemic, and the pandemic just sped it up. But as I look around our church And I think about what's going on in our church, I think the experts are wrong. I don't think the experts get to say what happens to the body of Christ. I think the body of Christ gets to determine what happens to the body of Christ. And I believe God wants our church, along with lots and lots and lots and lots of other churches, to be a part of a worldwide awakening where we see millions of people come to Christ. I say they don't get to define us. I say Jesus gets to define us. And I say Jesus has called us to make a difference in the world because he's coming back for his church. Amen? So, with that in mind, let me give you three things I would like to invite you into. Number one, let's get engaged. Some of you are saying, did he just propose to me? No. I'm not talking about that kind of engaged. I'm talking about let's get engaged. Let's get involved. Let's get connected. See, here's the thing about engagement. If I were to ask every single married person here, tell me your engagement story, you would walk me through a process. You would tell me you fell in love. You asked her dad for permission to marry his daughter, bought a ring, tried to propose in a romantic way. She said yes, set a date, locked down the venues. She went bridezilla. You made it to the church on time. It's a process, right? That's what I'm saying. It was a process. Everybody knows if you meet someone special and you're going to get married, it's a process from day one to the day you get married. Well, the church is the same way. Well, for me, it was a process. When I went to church, listen, I was like some of you. I went in with both feet on the brakes going, I don't know. I don't know. All I knew about church, other than the misery I knew as a child growing up in the Catholic church, was the Jim and Tammy Faye Baker thing. Like some of y'all remember that. That's what I knew. And so when I went in, I said, listen, I'm going to go, but they better not ask me for anything. They better not ask me for money. They better not ask me for time. No, I've been going for a month. And they said, hey, Ryan, you need to get involved. I said, I am involved. I show up. Like that's what I said. And they're like, no, that's not what we're talking about. Next thing I knew, some of you know this story. I was cleaning toilets and then I was speaking at a youth group. That's what involved was for me. Slowly but surely, I got engaged in the local church and it changed my life. That's why I'm here today. As I look back, I can't believe they let me do some of the things that they let me do. Get involved, work with teens, speak on Wednesday nights, come in on Sunday night, preach a message. I'd never done any of that. And it happened slowly, but it was a process. Now, in the scriptures, we're called to be a part of a local church, a part of the body of Christ. There's an overall body of Christ, the church, but then there's on the micro level, there's the local church. And Paul is writing to this church in Corinth, which we mentioned last week is super messed up. But this is what he said. And it's fascinating to me that Paul uses this imagery to talk about this. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. That's true, isn't it? Verse 15. If the foot says, hold up. If your foot says, You got a problem. Like, we got people here who would love to help you and talk to you. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? Now, I think Paul, when he's writing this, I think he's kind of smiling because everyone's going to read this and go, that's ridiculous. Like some of us, we hear that, we read it, we're like, this is dumb. And then he says this, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, that would be crazy, wouldn't it? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body was an ear, how would you smell anything? Then he says this, verse 18, but our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. Who has put each part just where he wants it? Who? God, you are a part of the body of Christ, again, on a macro level, and we're called on a micro level to be part of a local church. You are called to be part of the body. You are part of the body. Now, let's think about it like this. Let's say you lose an ear. Imagine you go home and for some reason some crazy dog attacks you and like rips your ear off. Nobody in this room would go, you know what? This ain't all too bad. I got some teenagers. I've been wondering what they've been talking about all the time. So I'm going to take my ear. I'm going to stick it in their car. That way when they drive around, I'll know what they're saying. First of all, there's an app for that. Hit me up. I'll tell you what it is after service. But second of all, nobody in this room would say, that's a brilliant idea. No. If you separate the ear from the body, what happens to the ear? It dies because you got to be connected to the body to function, right? Listen to me. I'm going to say this pastorally and lovingly, but I want you to hear it exactly as I'm saying it. There are some people here, some people watching online, some people in Creston. You are not thriving in your walk with Jesus. You know why? You're not connected to the body. And I'm not mad at you. I'm just telling you, you have to get connected. You've got to be connected to the body. And that's not just attending, all right? You've got to be connected. God has given you gifts, special gifts and abilities that are way too valuable for you to just sit on the sideline and waste away. God has called all of his people to be connected to a local church, to use that talent that he has given us to edify, to build up the body, each other, to help the body go. Now, listen. I know the excuse. I know what you're going to say. I came ready for it, all right? I know your excuse. This is what you're going to say. But Ryan, I'm busy. I understand. I do. But you know what? This church right here has been built by busy people. I'm going to tell you something. People who don't have anything to do scare me a little bit. This church is full of busy people. Busy. Busy. Busy people. But if you're too busy to participate in what Jesus has clearly called us to do and be a part of what he's coming back for, then listen to me. You're way too freaking busy. The way I thought about this was, how many of you have ever gotten a gift card? Anybody ever gotten a gift card for Christmas, birthday, anniversary, something? Now, you get the gift card, and I've done this before, and you've done it too. You get the $50 gift card for Applebee's. And you get the Bourbon Street steak, the Oreo shake, whipped cream on the top two. Two straws, one check, girl, I got you. I don't know. Anyway, you get the $50 Applebee's gift card, and you put the tip on, and it's like $48.65. And then you take the gift card home, and you don't think about the gift card until the next time you go to Applebee's, right? But you went to Applebee's, and Applebee's is terrible, so you're not going to go back to Applebee's for another 5 years because you forgot about your five-year-ago experience. You thought, well, maybe Applebee's has gotten better. It hasn't, but anyway, you put it down, right? And you forget about it. In fact, I would argue this. There are a lot of people associated with our church that you have unused gift cards in your house somewhere, don't you? Visa gift cards, Starbucks cards, Jalisco gift cards. I know you use all your Bordenero cards, but you have unused gift cards. And I read on the internet, so we know it's true, because Abraham Lincoln said everything on the internet is true. I read on the internet that there's around $15.3 billion worth of money on unused gift cards. $15.3 million worth of money, or billion dollars worth of money on unused. What could you do with $15.3 billion? I'd like to find out, wouldn't you? Now, if you think about it like this, if there's that much money being wasted on gift cards, what's being wasted in our church? There's some unused gifts waiting, just wasting away in this church. And you are way too valuable to waste away. So these are number two. Let's get engaged. Let's ask people to come sit with us. It's not just invite people to church. That's easy. That's easy. Take a card, hand it to somebody. Hey, come to my church. That is easy. You should come to my church. Oh, I will. No. Let's ask them to come sit with us. Now, have you ever heard a rumor about you? Anybody? Have you ever had a rumor and you're like kind of hearing it and it gets back to you and you're like, man, that's not true. Well, I've recently been reacquainted with an old rumor about me. And I've heard this in the past, and I've heard it multiple times throughout the years. And I heard it just the other day, and it was this. All Ryan wants to do is reach people and grow. Guilty. I am guilty. That's it. I want to reach people for Jesus Christ. I believe following Jesus makes you better. In fact, I say it all the time. Everything's better with Jesus at the center. I think it makes you better at life. I think people that meet Jesus have more hope and more peace and more joy and more potential than they did before they met Jesus. I mean, listen, why is it okay? Why is it okay for Walmart to want to expand its businesses all over the United States or change everything around inside of the store? And we call them successful. But if a church wants to grow, we call them a cult? Listen to me. If there's anything on the planet that you want to grow and reach people for Jesus Christ, it's the church. We have the message of the resurrection, which is hope. We know he's coming back to take his bride, the church. And I'll tell you, at the end of the day, the reason I want to grow and reach people for Jesus is because the local church changed my life. Jesus, through the local church, changed my life. And at the end of the day, this isn't just my idea. It's called the Great Freaking Commission. It's what we're called to go do. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, go into all the world. He's talking to us. Go into all of the world and reach all creation. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. Luke chapter 24, verse 48, he said, you are witnesses of these things. You know what witnesses do? Witnesses testify. Witnesses talk about what happened. John 20, verse 21, he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. It's not the great suggestion, it's the great commission. And we're called to take this message of hope and joy and peace to a world that is more desperate for hope and joy and peace than it's ever been. Listen, let me tell you something that I've learned. When a person gets into a place where they can experience the presence of God, the Holy Spirit takes over and does stuff that we can't understand. Case in point, a few weeks ago, I was standing in the foyer, and I had preached a message about a guy named Naaman. Remember we went through that series? And a couple comes up to me, and they're weeping, and they said, thank you for the message today. God has shown us we need to work on our marriage. I didn't mention marriage anywhere in the message. Didn't say a word about it. I didn't say, oh, listen, I'm getting a word. There's a couple in here that's struggling in their marriage. And if you would just stand up and come forward, we'll lay hands on you and pray for healing. That would be weird, wouldn't it? That didn't happen. I've never done that. But when they said that and they left, God reminded me, hey, Ryan, you think people are listening to your words? But when it really works is when they're hearing my words. Listen, we're the church you can come to when things are not going well. I say that because there are so many people that say, I got to get my life right before I can come back to church. Not this church. You come in all busted up and broken down, barely making it down the aisle, you'll be on staff next week. Number three, let's stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. Let's stop making excuses. You ever worn something you probably shouldn't have worn? I'm just talking to men. I'm not talking to women at all. My son was like a fashion guru, or at least in his mind he was and is. About a year and a half ago, I think, it was a Sunday morning. I came walking out of my bedroom all dressed and ready to go to church. And he turned around and looked at me and said, you aren't wearing that, are you? You're going to church. I'm like, no, absolutely not. This is my pregame outfit, man. I get dressed first, and then I come out, and then I put on my real outfit. I'm going to go, Jairo, would you like to just come pick something out for me? I don't know if you've ever been, like, clothes shamed by a teenager, but it, like, messes with you for the rest of forever. There are some things that don't look good on certain people. Like, for example, men. I'll just leave it with men. Some of you could put on a cowboy hat and look like a cowboy. Like a man's man. You look awesome. Like just natural. Like this guy right here. Look at that. Yeehaw! Some of you put on a cowboy hat and, man, bless your heart. That's what church people say for what an idiot. Bless your heart. Just bless your heart. I'm going to go ahead and tell you this, though. Self-righteousness doesn't look good on anybody. We got to be careful. Because we're all just a little bit self-righteous in some area. Politics, sports. We church people, We got to be so careful because we'll scream about somebody else's sin so that we don't have to deal with our own. Amen? It's just a distraction. I just want people to stop making excuses. The reason I say that is because there are some people in this room, some people in Creston, some of you watching online. Listen, you've been hurt by people who wear robes of self-righteousness. And listen to me, I get it. I saw a book recently. I didn't read it. I just saw it in the bookstore. And I thought, man, that title is so true. Bad Christians happen to good people. You ever heard that? You ever thought about that? Bad Christians happen to good people. You've been hurt by church people. But let me tell you something. I want to tell you something I've learned. I want you to listen good. If you hang out here long enough, you will get hurt. Not because we're trying to hurt you. It's because people hurt people. And the only reason we do it is because we're humans. We've all been hurt. We have all been hurt, and we have all hurt people. But being hurt by somebody is not an excuse to take your ball and go home when there's like 4 billion people on the planet that we need to reach with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So I understand if you've been hurt by church people. And in fact, Jesus talked about it. Jesus in Luke chapter 15, he's getting ready to tell like three of his like greatest hits, like parable of the lost sheep, the coin, and the son. And this is what he says, Luke 15, verse 1. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners. I love that. You know why? Those are my people. Not just sinners, but notorious sinner. A notorious sinner would be somebody who's known for what they did. Anybody in the room connect with that? Because your pastor can. I can. Notorious sinners. Notorious sinners often came to hear Jesus teach what Jesus was teaching. These are my people. Right? They wouldn't go to the temple. They would surround themselves, though, with Jesus. And you've heard me say this before. I've said it a lot. I don't know who originally said it. I ripped it off from somebody, so I can't give them credit. But it's the absolute truth. People who are nothing like Jesus liked Jesus, and Jesus liked people who are nothing like him. Notorious sinners. Verse 2. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of the law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. I love that. I love that. Because Jesus wasn't afraid of guilt by association, and neither should his church be. You know what I hear all the time? You probably hear this too. You know who's coming to your church? You know, Ryan, do you know who showed up today? Did you see who was here? Ryan, do you know what they do? Listen, man, I got my own stuff. I want this to be a place where anybody can walk in. You're going to get hurt eventually. Not intentionally, but it's just something that happens. Now, that in itself is a whole nother message for another time. In fact, we did an entire series on it last year called Hurt People, Hurt People. But I'm saying all of that to say this. What's your excuse? I want you to understand that you add value to the body of Christ, that Jesus has something he wants to do in you and through you. And listen, if that's not happening through you, then something's not getting done and you're not connected. And if you're not connected, you're not fully alive. At the end of the day, listen. Everybody look at me. I'm glad you attend. I love that you attend. But I don't want you to just attend. I want you to be fully alive. Because here's the cool thing about the whole Jesus thing. Let me circle back around to the resurrection. Jesus coming back to life is a big deal. And here's why. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus lives in you. And if Jesus lives in you, then that means that anything that comes your way, that nothing that you ever will face will ever be stronger than you. Nothing. Because the Bible says, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Paul said this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. He said, Christ lives in you. Christ lives in you. And this gives you assurance of sharing his glory. What does Christ in us mean? What does Christ in me mean? What does Christ in you mean? Well, I wrote this down, and this was originally just for me as I was working through this, preparing for this sermon. I wrote this down for me, and I want to share it with you because this is what Christ in me is to me, and this is what Christ in us is to each one of us, and this is what Christ in us should be in our church. Let me read this. He's called us to be a change agent in this community. He's the breath of life. He's the fire by night. He's the one who makes a way. He's the one who will always stay. He's our healer. He's our provider. He's our peace. He's our strength. He's our hope. He is our power, and he is faithful to meet our needs. His love is unconditional. His grace truly is amazing. His pursuit is relentless, and his plans are immeasurably more. He brings dead things to life. He will not let you go. There is nothing or no one he cannot restore. I'm going to say that part again. There's nothing or no one he cannot restore. And in him, I can live in him. I am never alone. He is my rock and my redeemer. He is my cornerstone. That's what Jesus is for me. And that's what Jesus is for you. Christ in you. And so if you have Jesus living in you, what's your next step? For some people, it's get plugged into a local church. And listen. I want you to listen to me. If this isn't your church, I'm okay with that. There are probably like 100 churches in a 45-minute drive of this church. Find one. Find one, plug in, get connected. We have no excuse. You're way too valuable to sit and do nothing. Because here's the reason. Jesus is coming back for his church. I talked to you last week about being judged, followers of Jesus, at the judgment seat of Christ. Three things: time, treasure, talent, right? Jesus is coming back for his church. You need to be a connected part of it. And as we reach more and more people and the Great Commission is being filled, the end, well, it gets closer every day.